You know, Daniel was a great man. He was such a great fella till the angel on one occasion in talking with Daniel, he made the statement, "O Daniel, thou beloved man of God." You know, that'd be wonderful if God would look at you and say, "Oh, thou beloved man of God." I don't guess any real man of God would desire anything any more than to hear him say, "Oh, thou beloved man of God." Now, there's quite a bit to the book of Daniel, and especially in the visions that Daniel had. And some of these visions go right into the book of Revelation, and they tie right in with the book of Revelation. Let's read a little bit from the book of Daniel, if you will. Where's the 70 weeks found? Somebody. Ninth chapter. 24th verse. All right, somebody mark that for me right quick, will you? Yeah, the ninth chapter. Somebody mark that for me. And I want to turn to another passage of Scripture here, in the book of Daniel. Okay. I never was very good at hurry. All right. Reading in the third chapter of the book of Daniel, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. We'd like to see if we could get into a thought tonight. The mind of God is something that I can't explain, and nobody else can, I don't guess. It's something that you can't get a hold of yourself. You can't make yourself get a hold of it. It's something that you just don't just reach out and give. Now, preachers can just preach. I mean, they can just preach, and a lot of preaching, all it amounts to is saying whatever comes in your mind anyway. And so preachers, they just get up here and whatever comes to their mind, it don't matter if they talk about bananas or whatever it is, they just let go and that's a sermon. But I never could do that. I just never could work like that. I have to have something from God, or have to get in touch with the mind of God some way and say something that makes sense and that I feel like is edifying. Paul said, "Let all things be done unto edifying." And I could get up here and take up a lot of time, and I could preach and do all the things like ministers a lot of times do. And I know sometimes they're anointed when they do it, and sometimes they're not anointed. But I could do all that, and then when I got through, I still wouldn't feel good about it. But I'm not here to do that, to get your attention and get you all stirred up to take an offering. I'm not here for that purpose, to see how big an offering I can get. But the Bible tells us that God has set in the church a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. And I'm here trying to perfect your faith. One writer said, "We wish this even the perfecting of your faith." And the Bible teaches that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so then, if I'm going to perfect your faith, then I've got to do it with the Word of God. And the only way that you can do it with the Word of God is you've got to be able to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. Well, that is to say, the Bible teaches that we are to rightly divide the Word of God. We're rightly dividing the Word of God when we get anointed. Now, so what we'd like to do is try to bring down the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is not some demonstration that you see, or how a fellow can kick up his foot, or whether he can run, or whether he can turn quick and point his hands at you and do a whole lot of, a lot of psychology and actions and movements with his hands and so forth. That's not the mind of God. As a matter of fact, the mind of God, as you've often heard me say it, when it was in Christ, it would just sit down somewhere, pull up a chair, start talking, or go back off on the mountain somewhere and sit down on the hillside, or it was altogether contrary to our regular trend of preaching and teaching today. It's altogether different. It wasn't a demonstrative thing in the way that we understand demonstration. And so then the mind of God wasn't some superficial thing, but it was a living reality. And it so pleased God that he wanted the mind of Christ put in every living creature. Every child of God, he wanted the mind of Christ within him, because this was the thing that pleased God the most. And then if we can have the mind of Christ, then we can please God. But without the mind of Christ, it's impossible to please God. So then, in trying to come together for teaching, which the church really needs, it's so hard to get into the mind of God. It's just so hard to do it. Because Jesus said, "My thoughts are higher above your thoughts, and the heavens is the earth." You just don't just get in them like that. He has to come down. Somebody said, "Well, I'm carrying it around in my pocket. I can, whenever I get ready." No, you can't do that. Not with the mind of God. You might have a pocket full of sermons, but you don't have the mind of God in your pocket. And so then you don't do that. In other words, if he don't want to come down, that's just it. You just don't get it. That's all. You say, "Well, he'll come down." No, he won't come down unless the atmosphere's right. Unless you're hungering, unless you're thirsting, unless you're really wanting something from God, he won't come down. He won't do it. He just won't do it. He won't do it for me. He won't do it for you. If I get the mind of God, I have to get away somewhere by myself, sit down and begin to meditate and get thirsty and get hungry. And then when I do, the mind of God comes down. Now, otherwise, you say, "Well, we won't bother with that." Well, you won't get the mind of God. You say, "But you're up there to preach to us." That doesn't make any difference. I can step here and talk to you for the next hour, but you won't get the mind of God. So you'll just come to service and go away, and come to service and go away. But if you come to the house of God expecting something, looking for something, wanting something, then the mind of God will come down. So if you come to the house of God wanting to go home, well, that's what you're going to get. If you come to the house of God expecting something outside of the mind of God, then that's what you're going to get. Whatever you come looking for, that's what you're going to get. Somebody said, "Well, I'm a hobo. If it comes down, I'm going to take a ride." That might be true, but you're going to get just far enough along to get put out in the middle of the desert somewhere. You're going to get just enough of it to blind you and make you wish that you'd have been sincere and really wanted the mind of God. I made this statement a lot of times. We are moving. Everybody is moving. We're not standing still. We're moving. A lot of times we like to feel, you know, we're just standing still. But we're not standing still. We're moving. We are gradually translating into another world. Either into the mind of Christ or into the satanic realms, Brother Gonzalez. We are certainly moving from one stage of life to another stage of life. And there ain't nothing you nor I nor nobody can do about it. God is so ordained that we are to go into the infinite, and there's no way to stop it. So we're moving step by step. We're moving. We're on a journey. The song says we're on a journey to another country. And we are on a journey just as the children of Israel was when they come out of Egypt. They were on a journey to the Canaan land. And just the same with us, we're coming out of the old intelligence of mankind, and we're moving toward the Canaan land. We're moving from the world of sight through an intellectual world of wilderness into the mind of faith, which is the mind of Jesus Christ, Canaan land. We're moving. Our spirit is moving through these three-dimensional things. And it's up to us to bring it into the right place, because if we don't, then we're going to be in trouble. And you know what? The pilgrimage is just about over. Believe it or not, it's just about over. Somebody said, "Well, I got plenty of time," but I want to tell you that as far as I understand, you are just about gone. You've just about gone the last lap of the way. As a matter of fact, if I understand right, you better run for your life. And I mean, you better double up. That's what you better do. If you intend to make the rapture, you better double up and get doubled up in a hurry in the studying and seeking of Jesus Christ. Now, I've made this statement a lot of times. The average church member is waiting for the change, and they say we're going in the rapture, and it's going to take place in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and the Church of God and the Assemblies of God and the UPC and all these other holiness groups, especially along with some Baptists and Methodists and different ones, they've led their people to believe that this is true. And because of that, they've gotten into a lullaby state and they've gone to sleep. And like Brother Till Osmond, I saw his picture today, a long beard stuck out here, a little goatee in his hair growing out long. All of them great people. But what happened was the virgins went to sleep. They went to sleep, the lights went out because they kept waiting for something that was supposed to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But I tell you, there's got to be something on the inside of your heart if you make the rapture. There's got to be an indoctrination from God that's going to be instilled within your heart to bring you to the place to where the Holy Spirit can change you in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So all this stuff about waiting for the rapture, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You're going to wind up just like the others are winding up. Women in mini skirts and skating skirts and shorts and men with long beards and hair and tight breeches. That's exactly what's going to happen to you. That's the way the world has gone. I thought today, it sounds fantastic to think of a man of T.L. Osmond's caliber running around with a beard and long hair like that. It's almost unbelievable to think that the man that God gave him, like he did Samson, such great spiritual strength, and all of a sudden, here he is, it just don't even seem reasonable. But nevertheless, the Bible said gross darkness would cover the people. That means the intellectual mind of the beast will come in, and all of them shall wander after the flesh, which is after the beast. All of them. I don't know whether you remember this or not. I keep saying things over and over, so many things. I say, don't you remember? I told you. And I don't know whether you remember or not, but I told you that beast thing would rise out of the hippies. I said, just watch it and see if it don't do it. And I said that the doctors and the lawyers and the dentists and all of them will cater to it. Now the preachers and everything is gone after it. Hard after it, see. That's the beast. That's the fleshly part of it. But you know, as I said today, that just makes me know that my salvation is nearer now than when I first believed. You love the Lord? I want to read just a little bit. I'm just trying to collect your thoughts so I can read just a little bit from chapter 3 in the book of Daniel. I love you, and I appreciate you, and I'm trying to tell you the truth from the bottom of my heart. I don't want to put on a show. I said years ago, I started off in the show business years ago when I was just a young boy, and was doing pretty good. But when I got out of that, I left it. That's why that I can see through the show business under the tent and all the others, and that's why I don't try to put on no showmanship, is because I know what they're doing. I've done been along the trail, and I know exactly what they're doing. And if I'm going to live for God, then I'm going to live for God. If I'm going to go into show business, and I'll get out of the preaching business, and I'll go into show business. I'm going to differentiate between them and be in one or in the other. I'm not going to mix them together. Darkness and light don't mix. I'm either going to go one way or another. All right, now, in the book of Daniel, in the 3rd chapter, if you got your Bibles, you can read along with me. And I want to read a little bit here, beginning at the 1st verse. Jim, will you lay this right there for me? Now, all right, let's read together. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people of the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fire furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosens, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fire furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was in half their heads singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I want you to notice, first of all, that this is concerning Babylon. This image is concerning Babylon, and there's a lot of things that's said about the image. But I want to dwell on another thought tonight. But I'd like for you to notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of the great things that really established God in the hearts and minds of the people was that they were willing to endure afflictions and hardships like a good soldier. They were willing to lay their lives, their bodies, their minds, their treasures, their desires, and everything that life had to offer right down before the king and before the people and not compromise over what God had placed in their heart. Today we've got a bunch of wishy-washy people that will turn any way to get the praise of men or to get the things that can benefit them in this life or make life a little easier for them. That's the kind of world that we're living in. But not these brethren. They believed in God and they had a conviction and they stood for their conviction. And as a consequence of that, God did something special for them. If we would stand up and do the same thing, God would do the same thing for us. Now, I want you to consider something here. There's another vision that Daniel had, and if we don't get into much of this tonight, maybe at least we will be able to start something in your mind that we maybe can finish later. All right, now, there was another vision that Daniel had, and it also had to do with a king. It also had to do with an image. And in this vision, Daniel saw the image raise up, and at the end of his vision, this image was smitten in its feet. A great thing took place. The king saw the image rise up, and then at the end it was smitten in his feet. Now you can turn over to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and we'll leave it right there for now. Now, I want you to consider tonight, as Brother Taylor writes a few things on the board, if you'll come down and write a few things on the board there, I'd like for you to consider, can you write me an image up there, Brother Taylor? That's an image here on the board. This will give me something to where you can, I can kind of keep your attention. All right, now, I might get him to read just a little bit for me tonight. Now, how many of you are going to take just a few minutes? All right, now. Some of you, if you'll notice in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, the 31st verse. Now remember, the king was all upset. He had his vision. He wanted somebody to tell him what it was. And he was about to destroy everybody that said he was a magician or a wise man or anything because he perceived the whole thing was just a mess of hypocrisy. So he's going to get rid of the whole thing. About like the world today. You know, they about decided the church is just a bunch of hypocrites, and they about decided just to get them out of their hair, as we say. But in the midst of all of this, God's got a Daniel somewhere, and God's got some Hebrew children somewhere that does know the secrets of God, and they do know what's going on. God's got a Joseph somewhere that can interpret the king's matter and satisfy the longing of his heart. I want you to notice this. Daniel in the second chapter, he says here, notice this now, in the 28th verse, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came in thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer thrashing floors, and the winds carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, and Daniel went and interpreted the dream. Now, God does things like this to magnify the man of God. I know we're critical of the man of God, but God will put to silence every other minister that's in the land to magnify a man of God. Why does he do that? So that he can magnify himself. That's God's way. God magnifies himself through the man of God. So he put every one of them to silence because they didn't have the answer to the problem. But Daniel had been with God, and Daniel did have the answer to the problem. So what I'm saying is that God does have an answer to the problem. And you may be God's Daniel for today. You might be God's Hebrew children for today. God's Joseph or God's Elijah for today. Who knows? But God does have the answer. And though everything has gone into a state of chaos, and darkness has covered the people, and nobody knows the answer. Look at Brother Osborne. How can you figure out something like that? After that he's been such a great man of God and had people by the acres, how can you figure out what would cause him to do any such thing? Doesn't it seem reasonable? If the greatest missionary on the earth began to let his hair grow out and get him a beard, doesn't it seem reasonable that that's what you ought to do too? Nobody has the answer but God. God has the answer. Everything is going backwards, but God has the answer. Now then, I believe with all my heart that it's like it was in the days of Hezekiah when the prophet Isaiah came and he said, set your house in order for you're going to die. And he said, well, how do I know that that's from God? And he said, I'll tell you how you'll know. He said, I'll give you a sign. He said, shall I make the cloud go forward or backwards? That is the sun. He said, well, anybody could consider that we go forward. He said, but what I would like to see you do is make it go backward. Then I know that it's the hand of God. Now, you can see that the hand of God for many years has gone forward. But now look at it. It's going backward. It's going back to the old pioneers. It's going back to the old dresses. It's going back to the mustache and the beards. It's going backwards instead of going forward. See, in other words, God is doing something special in this hour. Now, what I'd like to do, if God will bring it to me, if he'll allow me to get into the mind of God tonight to be able to bring out just a few thoughts tonight, I'd like to be able to place some things. This kind of thing, you just can't place it in 30 or 40 minutes. You just can't do it. That's why that I am so reluctant to ever start it. Even tonight, I have a reluctance to even attempt to get into it. Because this morning, I wouldn't even get into it because I felt like this morning that the time had got away on me. See, and so I'm reluctant tonight. You probably notice that I keep waiting around to before I don't like to start into it unless I know that I've got the spirit of the people and that they're going to be with me long enough to say a little bit to them. Now then, first of all, there are some great things that's happening today. The 70 weeks of Daniel is repeating itself. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I said, the clock is going backwards. It's going backwards. It's going as far as it can go forward. Now it's reverting and going backwards on a conversion. You say, how could that be? Civilization comes up in the east. It moves with the Jews. God starts a great move across the world. It goes just as far as it can. When it's gone as far as it can, it can't go any farther. It has to go back to where it came from. So it starts back. They said, well, I don't understand what you're saying. I mean that if it goes back to yesteryear, everything's got to be like yesteryear. If the spirit of yesteryear comes to our day, everything has got to be like yesteryear. You understand what I'm saying? It wouldn't be the spirit of yesteryear. Somebody said, I can't understand why people are doing that. It's God's magnificence being projected where he said, I'll work a work in your day. He shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. In other words, it's God. You say, well, what does God want to bring Buffalo Bill back for? What does he want to bring the old frontier days back for? God is looking for virtue. People are realizing they've got to have virtues. And they've done wasted their inner parts, and so they're trying to do it in the end of time. That's going to bring an antichrist. When you get anti-religious, then you're going to have an anti-leader. And so then it's moving back because God is trying to go back to the apostolic foundation to get the Jews. That's what it's for. Going back to bring the old apostolic foundation. I made the statement that everything ended at Calvary, and then the preview of things come up. God let it go out, and over here in our latter time, he was to reproduce it. Is that right? So then he's got to bring back the old days. He said, ask for the old paths and walk therein. Then you'll find rest to your soul. That's why people are putting on the long dresses. That's why it's the long beards. That's why they're taking the old antique furniture and pulling it out and trying to fix it up. Because it gives a confident air about it. It makes them feel better. I know today, Betty and I, we went over to a place where we lived 22 years ago. In a little shack, just a little shack. It fixed it up a little bit, but it was still a little shine. And going back there 22 years, Brother Taylor, it aroused something on the inside. For it was right there at that place that I made some covenants with God and made God some promises, and he's fulfilled them. He's fulfilled them. And 22 years later, he takes me back like he did Jacob, right back to the same landmarks. He hasn't forgotten. And when I got there, those things loomed out at me just as fresh as if it was yesterday. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you have made some covenants too. I wonder if you kept them. You can be assured of one thing, that as the table spins, after a while, your number's going to come around. And God's going to call right back to your mind what you said at a certain time. Don't forget that. It came back to me. It's coming back to you. It came back to Jacob. It's coming back to every one of us. The old paradise is coming in. All of us are going to be reminded of what we said in yesteryear because it's going to unfold before us as the table of time begins to run backwards to pick up that which was. Then Solomon said that is what's going to be. There's nothing new under the sun. He said it'll go around in a cycle, and then it'll come back to right where we're at. Every one of you believes that, say amen. It's true. I made the statement today to Brother Ted, there's nothing exciting in the earth anymore. If you go to a ball game, they've done it hundreds of times. Whatever you do, they've already done it. If you buy clothes, if you buy food, if you eat steak, why, they've done that till it just looks like it's about ready to run out of the ears. There's nothing new, but in Christ there is something new. This is new, and this is exciting, and there's something bright and brilliant, Brother Jimmy. We're moving on into the heavenlies and moving on into a great place with God. That's what's going to pick up the young folks, is because they've got to have something new and something exciting. And all that out there has done gone away. That's why they're going back to the old paths. It's because they can't find nothing new, so they're going back to the old. That's new to them. And so this is going to move on and pick up as it goes along. Now, first of all, I hope that God will let it register in my mind and bring it back into continuity as to what I want to say. Otherwise, it'll just be a long, drawn-out affair, and there'll be all there's to it. But anyway, I want to go back to the image right here, Daniel's image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now, first of all, you know that this was down in Babylon. Let's see if we can locate the time or locate the era of life that this is transpiring in. This is happening down in Babylon. This is happening after that Judah has been overthrown, after that Israel has been overthrown, and after that Solomon's kingdom and David's kingdom and all the things that ever came up with Israel has been overthrown. There's nothing left. This is afterwards when they have followed the prophecy of the prophet that said, "Behold, I carry you away into Babylon." And 70 years, he said, you'll be in Babylon. When the false prophet came up, he said, "Oh, it's not true. It won't happen that way." But the prophet said it will happen that way. And because you tried to turn the people away, he said, "You'll die." And it came to pass just exactly like the prophet said. Because it was God that was speaking. There was no way to change it. 70 years you're going to be in Babylon. I'll carry you into Babylon. And 70 years you're going to be in Babylon. Now, we know that if this was in Babylon and the head started in Babylon right here, then the rest of it had to come over a period of many long years. If Daniel's vision had to do with the end time, and if Nebuchadnezzar's vision had to do with the end time, then it had to go down over a period of many long years. Beginning in Babylon, and we'll have to talk to you now. Beginning in Babylon, if you'll notice, the head of gold. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold. You say, how do you know that that was Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of this thing. You're starting Babylon off. This is the beginning of confusion." That's what it amounted to, Brother Jimmy. Babylon means confusion. This is the very beginning of the satanic force that's going to sweep over the world and cause all of this trouble. Stemming from Nimrod and going back to the things of Nimrod, today it's the same idolatrous practice where the woman married her own son, which was Nimrod's mother. The thing goes right back to the idolatrous practices for the priests of today do the very same thing that Nimrod and them did. In other words, they bribe the people. They blackmail the people. All of the organizations like these organizations of the Masons and Woodmans of the World and all the Ku Klux Klans and all these organizations are the same thing. It's a blackmail system, the whole thing. Now, it's a bunch of lies. So I know if somebody hears this tape, they won't agree with this. But I tell you what, that whole system is rotten. It's a bunch of lies is all it is. It's a religious system that'll head up in the Antichrist. All of the organizations of the world is going to do the same thing. All right, now then, notice this, that he was the head of gold, but after that the head of gold went out. Now you remember Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom being overthrown. You remember that? First of all, God did use this great Nebuchadnezzar. Is that right? He did use him. One day you remember how this great king that Daniel spoke of, he walked through the palace. He looked at everything about like America's doing today and saying, "Look at our big buildings and look at our intelligence and look what we did." The Bible said as he walked through there, a hand began to write on the wall and saying, "You're weighing the balance and found wanting." And the vision that he had previously had that Daniel had tried to explain to him by trying to help him, that same thing came upon Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says that this great king was driven out from the presence of God. And a voice said, "Cut down the tree. Let the dew of heaven fall upon it. Let seven times pass over it. But leave the stump." Said it is a decree that has been set forth by the watches and the demand is of the Holy One. And the Bible said it happened just exactly like the vision had shown. And Nebuchadnezzar went out with a beast, and his hair growed out long, and his fingernails growed out long. And it was like feathers, and he was turned into a beast. He received the beast's mind. Isn't that what's happening to America today? Hair growing out. Why? The beast's mind is taking over, and the hair is growing out like feathers. Is that right? And they're becoming a beast because they say, look what I've done. And the Bible said that God put them out 7 times. He said, let it pass over them. That gives us some idea of the tribulation period of what God is going to put the world through, that they might know that He is God. And the Bible said that after this thing passed over him, he lost his mind. This thing passed over him. And then at the proper time, the Bible said that the Spirit of God came and restored his mind, raised him up, put him back on his throne, and then he gave glory to God and said, it's God that lifteth up one and putteth down another. It's God that has his way in the good and has his way in the evil. But this great kingdom was smitten. It was taken away from them, this great kingdom. And then the Chaldean kingdom. How many remember the Chaldean kingdom? The Chaldean kingdom. And then following the Chaldean kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, which was a dual thing. The Medes and the Persians that came together, which was a Medo-Persian kingdom. Is that right? Now, see, one came in and overthrew the gold. And the kingdom had less strength than the previous kingdom. Because the kingdom here, which was Nebuchadnezzar, had ruled the whole world. It was strong all over the world. He had his way in everything. The Bible said, whom he wanted to keep alive, he kept alive. Whom he wanted to kill, he killed. But see, the next kingdom was inferior to this kingdom. Is that right? So then, when it came in, it did not have the strength of the other kingdom. And some of you remember how that this Belteshazzar, how that he had taken the holy things of God and took the vessels of God and thought he could get away with that. Goes back to America today. In other words, they've taken the church and they've made a plaything out of the church. In other words, they feel like they can take the church today and bring dogs into it and mini skirts into it, ball games into it. And even I was shocked over yonder in Memphis when I found out that they were having their school promotions there in the church. I was shocked, the Holiness Church, having their school promotions and giving out the diplomas there in the church. It shocked me. See, what is it? This kingdom became overconfident, and it began to take the vessels of God and use the vessel of God. And the Bible said, just as quick as it did, there come a little writing on the wall that said, meeny, meeny, tinkle, tinkle, you farcin', and the Bible said when Daniel interpreted it, said, thou art weighed in the balances and thou art found wanting. I believe most of us know the handwriting's on the wall today. I think we'll all confess that. Now, so then when this kingdom right here was numbered like that, the enemy, how many remember the enemy? How that the enemy came in under the gate. It looked like that these great walls was in such a way that you couldn't penetrate them. Great thick walls, huge walls. We've got a tape here that tells the size of the walls and how the city was made and the different things and gives the dimensions. But anyway, these great huge walls out here, nobody could penetrate the walls of Babylon. But see, when God gets ready to overthrow a thing, he's got a place. And the way that they did, they cut the river off and came in where the river flowed up under the great walls and came in through the riverbed and overthrew the city when God got ready to do it. Then remember the Medo-Persians. Now we'd have to go into an awful lot tonight to even get a start here. But remember the Medo-Persians. Remember Daniel's visions about the beast and the different things. We've got tapes on just about all of them. But remember the visions of Daniel and how that Daniel spoke of these different things and how that each one of these visions of the beast denoted part of this kingdom. Now, this kingdom or this image that we're speaking of seems like a little insignificant dream. And this is something I'd like to really press on your mind tonight. A lot of times when we have a dream, it seems like a little insignificant thing. Somebody said, well, I can understand Daniel having dreams and visions. He was a man of God. But did you know that Nebuchadnezzar's vision had to do with the entirety of life and humanity. How many of you know that? It reached all the way from his day till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a dream can be a great thing. It can be a great vision. And we need to place more emphasis upon it in a more godly sort of a way. Now then, we're living in the Joseph age where people are dreaming. In the last days, your young men shall see visions. The visions of our day, there's a lot of visions taking place. Whatever you see when it comes into the minds of your understanding is a God vision. Just like whatever you see that comes into your own eyes, that's a man's vision. Now, I want you to notice this, that the next kingdom that came in, the Bible said that these legs were of iron. Is that right? The belly and the thighs was of brass. Is that right? But the legs and the feet were mixed with clay. That is, the feet part was mixed with clay, and it was iron. Now, most of us know that if there's anything that is a symbol to the Catholic Church, it is the iron part. The old chariots, the old fighters and shields and everything they had. Now, this iron part here was to be projected in the last days. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said in the days of these 10 kingdoms, which are the toes here, that would be mixed with clay and iron, there would be a constitution of clay and of iron. He said that in the time of these kingdoms, there would come forth a message. There would come forth a stone that would be hewed out of the mountain, not made with hands. And the Bible said that this stone would strike this image in its feet. Nebuchadnezzar, way back here many hundred years ago, about 500 years back there when Daniel had that vision before Calvary. We've come up here probably 2,500 years in this direction. Now, yeah, this image here, he stretched out across this entire place, or dimension of time. And in the end time, it said that he would strike the feet. I believe that Brother Ben Howard, being our spiritual, I believe that he got something and didn't understand what he got. He said that something kept telling him to notice the legs or the feet. Now, I don't believe he thoroughly understood what God was trying to say to him, judging from what I've heard him say. Now, but the thing is, notice that these feet was 10 kingdoms. Now, some of you are familiar with Daniel's visions. You're familiar with John's visions in the book of Revelation. And you know that we teach, coming to Calvary right here, we teach that these kingdoms was the same kingdoms where the beast come up out of the water. Daniel saw this fierce beast, the same thing. A beast come up out of the waters. And in Revelation, he said that the waters that the beast came up out of was people. Is that right? Now, the biggest part of the body is the composition of water according to science. Coming up out of the waters. Said, I saw this beast coming up. That again goes back to what I said. All of them wandered after the beast, which was the flesh. That's waters coming up out of it. Coming up out of the waters, here comes the great beast. Is that right? Had 7 heads and 10 horns, and on the 10 horns he had 10 crowns. Is that right? Here said the 10 toes was 10 kingdoms that had to come. Is that right? Way back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, long before John ever had his vision. And here Daniel saw a beast that come up, was the same beast that John saw over here. That same beast. What was the beast? It was that same image coming up from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, rising up, getting its strength, gathering its people, coming up little by little to move on toward the end time in his great forces and his great army. That's right. All right, now, notice the 10 kingdoms right here. It is commonly believed that, naturally speaking, that these 10 kingdoms are the cities that's coming up, or the nations that's coming up, that they call the common markets of Europe. They believe that this is a confederation of kings that's coming up. Now, I brought out some spiritual aspects of it. Whereas the Bible said that these 10 kings made war with the Lamb. Is that right? When it's projected in Revelation, it said that these 10 kings made war with the Lamb. You say, who is that Lamb? He was the little stone that smote it in the feet. That's the same great kingdom coming in with the 10 kings here. The same thing that's rising up in the end time for the little stone to strike it in the feet. That's the feet of the image coming up. Those 10 kings, that's the feet of the image. That means the end of the world. Because when this little stone hit it, you say, where do you think the little stone's going to hit it? I believe, naturally speaking, that the little stone will hit it in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. I believe that's where it hits it. When the armies of heaven come back on white horses, and Jesus come back, vesture dipped in blood, and the Bible said that all of the armies of the earth are gathered together against him. I believe this is where the little stone's going to hit it, right there. Now, I know that there'll be a spiritual repercussion from it, and I know that there'll be things that'll happen in the natural long before then. But now, the Bible said that these 10 kings, naturally speaking, made war with the Lamb. Now, but the Bible said that the Lamb overcame them. Why? Because you said they're kings. How could he overcome them? Because the Bible said he's King of kings. He is Lord of lords, and he is King of kings, and everything must surrender to what he's doing. So then the 10 kingdoms here, as we see, made war. Now then, we brought it down to a spiritual application. We said that these 10 kings also represented the 10 commandments. Is that right? You say, but how could that possibly be? Because the Bible said these 10 kings gave their strength unto the kingdom of the flesh. Right? Is that what the 10 commandments did? Didn't the 10 commandments, Paul said, I would have never known lust, I'd have never known covetousness, I'd have never known sin if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. And that which was ordained to be unto life, he said, I found it to be unto death. Therefore, he said, flesh is weak. You can't perform the law. And that sin gets its strength through the law. Is that right? Through the 10 commandments. All right, now, it said that these 10 kings hated the beast. Is that right? Do you know anything that hates the flesh any worse than the laws of God? It was the laws of God that burned, spiritually speaking, that burned the flesh of Jesus Christ. Fire represents blood. And God being a consuming fire, his wrath through the law, the Ten Commandments, making an end of sin and the beast here in the symbolic sense, he poured out his wrath upon Jesus to show what would happen to the head of the beast and what would happen to all that wandered after the flesh. He that knew no sin came in the likeness of the sinful beast, in the likeness of sinful flesh. As a matter of fact, when Adam came from the garden, the beast's mind was instilled with Adam. Within Adam, he fell from the spiritual state and came down to the realms of a living soul, and he became a beast. That's right. You say, but man was made in the image of God. I know that man was made in the image of God, but I made a statement that man fell from the image of God and went into the image of the beast. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says we've borne the image of the earth, that's the beast, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. For if this tabernacle, that's the beast, be dissolved, we have another tabernacle. That's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal in the heaven, not made with hands. As we've borne the earthly, so shall we bear the heavenly. Now you say, what do you mean? I mean the heavenly is incorruptible, is that right? When Adam had it in the garden, it was incorruptible, is that right? As long as the Shekinah glory was there. Now, these 10 kings, the Bible said that they hated the whore. And someday they would burn the whore with fire. Someday. These kings are a symbol of the 10 commandments. And they hate the whore. And someday They will burn her with fire, because if you've fallen from grace, you'll be judged by the law, and God is a consuming fire. And the Bible said in Hebrews 6, the fiery indignation awaits those that reject grace. Now, these 10 kingdoms, these 10 powers, according to the Bible, will make war against the whore and will burn her flesh with fire. Now, you know that the Catholic Church emphasizes the cross. That causes their destruction. God has ordained it. They can't escape it. They emphasize the cross, and they hold up the 10 commandments, and they say that they're the giver of the law, and that they fulfill the law, and that they do all these things. But according to the Bible, no flesh can be justified by the law. And the same thing they call to be their strength, which of course is with their kingdom at this time because of grace, will be the very thing that will become their destruction here. They made war with the Lamb. The Ten Commandments made war with the Lamb. But God, through Christ, the Lamb, fulfilled every jot and every tittle and overcame the Ten Commandments. The Bible said he did, because he's Lord of lords and he's King of kings. These 10 kings were never with the whore. But the Bible said God had put it in their heart to give their strength to the whore until the time should be fulfilled. Now, this image coming over here in our day, reaching way on over in our day, the image of the beast. Some of you recall the little thing that took place not too long ago. Brother Branham made mention of it. How that Eisenhower, symbolic of the man-child that ruled with a rod of iron, in that he was a warrior, and Khrushchev came together. And you remember how Khrushchev beat his, took his boot or whatever it was and beat it on the table, and him and Eisenhower, or the United States government, didn't mix at all. You can't, the writer said, you can't mix clay with iron. Now you say, what do you mean? I mean that America is nothing more or less than Catholic. That's all she is. America is Catholic, and she is the great religious whore that sets upon many waters. That is, she's upheld by the religions and the organizations that I mentioned a while ago. That's her strength. She's upheld by. Now, what I want you to notice, that though America is the whore, yet God is still got a people here. Just like in the Dark Age. Now, the great whore, America, she is that which esteems the iron. Iron. You follow me? America, with the great buildings, everything has to be steel, has to be iron, has to be concrete. It's that age. I brought out something here not too long ago about a three-dimensional thing concerning building, and the last buildings was to be iron and was to be cement, and how that it was to project the new earth coming in. How that everything is moved from the old shanties back yonder. God giving a type and shadow to do away with the old shanties. And how that they just gradually emerge into the great buildings and the great cathedrals of today, bringing in the new earth. That's the finishing touch of it. Now, this America is as was represented by Eisenhower, Catholic. That's what it is. And the Catholic power won't mix with clay, which is the communist power. Communists and Catholicism will not mix. Now, they'll go together just like these 10 kings did. And part of these kings is, you watch what I'm telling you now, part of these kingdoms is going to be made up of a communistic conviction. Part of them are going to be made up of a religious conviction of Catholicism. But they're not going to mix. They're just going to stick together for a little while to get their purpose. See, here's the thing. Everybody is upset at America. Everybody's upset at her. Germany's upset at her. She's lorded over all the nations. And as long as it was a religious conviction of doing what was right, the nations respected her even though she fought against them. But now she's become a meddler in other men's affairs. And she's lording over them. Now that all the nations are angry, and it wouldn't make no difference if one was a bunch of cutthroats and one was a bunch of decent people, they'd still come together to fight and overthrow America. And after America's overthrown, they're not going to stick together. But they'll do anything to overthrow America. And here, the ten kingdoms said, in the days of these kingdoms, then the coming of the Lord will be at hand. Is that right? In the days of these kingdoms, it's obvious that these kingdoms are already coming forth. Most of the parts of the automobiles, most of the things that's taking place from the foreign imports are coming into the United States. Is that right? They're coming into this country. And America is going into poverty just as fast as she can go. Every time a foreign vehicle is sold into this country, that means that the parts has to come out of foreign import. And that means that our money has to be spent to go to them. And that means that America is spending herself broke. She's turned into a bunch of gluttons. The famine of Joseph in the land, what is it? Gasoline's giving out. Food is giving out. Jordan overflowing her banks at the time of harvest. They said that this overflowing, I believe Frank and I was talking about it today, Mississippi River being assembled, said it's overflowing its banks, Missouri River, and 350,000 acres was under water, said that it was a record flood. It set a record. We made a statement here a while back where in the vision a voice spoke to us and said that when this pointed toward this ministry, it said, as it goes forth, judgment will begin to strike the earth. And they said that's a record flood. We pointed out the other day how that after 100 years that the black plague was coming back in. It took a third of Europe at one time after all this. And tornado after tornado striking everything, striking the earth. Everything. Why? Because it's like the Bible said, we're in the end time. Men's hearts failing them for fear of looking after those things just to come upon the earth. All right, now, in the days of these kingdoms, the ten kingdoms, the Bible said that in the time of these ten kingdoms, that there would be a little stone that would be hewed out of the mountain, and that little stone would come down and would strike this image in its feet. And when it came down to strike this image in his feet, then the Bible said the image would be overthrown. And he said, if you notice, Daniel said that this little stone, that it grew into a great mountain. Is that right? And it filled the entirety of the earth, Brother Jim. It grew into a great mountain and it filled the entirety of the earth. Now, that's going to be something. Here we are living in this time, and a stone has done started growing, Brother Ted, whereas the Bible said the knowledge shall fill the earth and the heavens and everything in there. So then it's obvious that this little stone that's hewed out of the mountain is going to grow into a great mountain of its own, filling all the earth, filling America, filling Germany, filling Russia, filling all the earth, filling Monroe, Georgia, this little stone. In the days of the kingdom, it shall be hewed out, not with hands. It's not going to be an intellectual thing. It's not going to be somebody's skill and somebody's ability. So it came out of the mountain. I believe that's the mountain of God, don't you? And it wasn't taken out with hands. It was God's doing. It's got to be something spiritual because it is God's doings. It's a little stone that grew until it turned into the millennium. That's what it means. It grew until all the kings took a bow, all the governments took a bow. Somebody said, but I believe that he'll come back and set up the kingdom over yonder. In the kingdom age, he'll set up a millennium. But my friend, the Bible said in the days of these kingdoms, he started setting it up. That's when he started setting it up. So then, this little stone that smote the image in its feet, right here. The last part of the image was to be hid in its feet, here. Now, I know we'll never get into this other part, not tonight anyway. We probably have to stop with this guy here just to testify a little so far. I think I will stop before I try to get into the other. I want to bring it in with the 70 weeks of Daniel, but I couldn't possibly do that tonight. Anyway, how many of you understand what we're saying? You're absorbing what we're saying here. All right, we'll just leave it right there, because if I go on, it's just, there's a chain reaction. I feel it coming, and there's no way that I possibly could get it to you tonight. So I'm not going to try to wear you with it. But I want you to think over what we said tonight. Just take this little bit that we said tonight. Maybe it's broke. See, when you go to teach something, you got to get a little something in their minds that when you come back to teach, you can go back and say, don't you remember such and such, to get them in the same stream. So then, this will kind of get you into a stream. And if you think on it, well, it'll be real good. If you think on it, it'll bring you up to date, and then we'll bring some current events in some things that are happening. There is some things that's taking place in your tabernacle right here and in this area and around in our hour that is just beautifully in harmony with this right here. And if you're willing to look at it, we're willing to try to show it to you as God has shown it to us. Let's stand together.